You may have noticed that this morning in your bulletin there was a 3x5 card. And maybe initially you looked at it and said to yourself, well, if that's what Brother Tom has to say this morning, he doesn't have much to say this morning. But I'm going to ask you to take that 3x5 card out now and keep it in hand, because this morning I'm going to help you take notes on the sermon. Don't worry, it's only a 2-point outline. You'll have no problem. But what we're really going to do is make a checklist and a prayer list that you will be using every day this week. Folks, I'm a firm believer that if the preaching that I hear on Sunday cannot be lived Monday through the next Saturday, then it really didn't do me a whole lot of good. And so that's why this morning, in a very practical way, I'm going to ask you to get involved with me in the preaching, and I'll help you along as we open the Word of God this morning. We are in Psalms chapter 72, and I want you to look with me at verse number 12. The Bible says, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth." If you have a pen handy, I want you to circle that word, needy. "The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." Two more times that word needy appears. So why don't you go ahead and circle it so that you are aware of where we are starting this morning in the message. E.M. Bounds, a classic author on the subject of prayer, said this: "Prayer is an awareness of my need of God, and my asking God to meet that need." This morning I want to speak to you about the most basic element. Square one. Where we start when it comes to the matter of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today from His Word. Father, I thank You today for the Bible. Thank You today for the opportunity to open it and to look into its truth, not just simply for the sake of telling a Bible story or for presenting a sermon, but rather because today, dear Lord, You have truth that You want us to receive so that we will have truth that we can live. Help me now as I preach. Please use the message and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was probably, I'm going to say, 2002. So we're talking a number of years ago. We had just passed New Year's and our family was getting ready to head out to begin our New Year's schedule of travel and ministry. Our first meeting that year was going to be in the state of Indiana, Terre Haute, Indiana. I'm not exactly sure when, but I know that it was several days before we were to leave, I began to feel ill. It was kind of a flu-like condition, and the symptoms sort of indicated that maybe I was coming down with a dose of the flu, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, we'll get over it, keep preparing, keep getting ready to travel. For whatever it's worth, the condition didn't get better, but nonetheless, we pulled out of Pennsylvania and headed for Indiana to start into our meetings. However, things went from bad to worse. In fact, when I say bad to worse, I'm talking about the fact that by Wednesday night, I was so weak and so sick that I was struggling to even finish the message that evening and was taken from the platform, taken to the hospital, taken into the emergency room to see what was going on. I still remember it well. It was probably about 10:30 that Wednesday night when a doctor came walking over to the unit where I was and stood at the end of the bed where I was. And I can remember that he kind of leaned over and just put his hand on the bed rail at the end of the bed, and he got sort of a silly grin on his face. And here's what he said. You are a sick man. Now, folks, even in my pitiful condition, the first thought that crossed my mind was, wow, I could have told you that. I haven't eaten for days. I'm so weak I can hardly stand up. My whole body is in pain. Yeah, great thought, buddy. I'm a sick man. But you know, something else happened at that moment. I kind of got a wave of excitement. You say, you're kidding. What was so exciting about being told you were a sick man? Folks, don't let me insult your intelligence this morning with the simplicity of what I'm about to say. But here's the point. It is only when you know that you're sick that you can start to get better. You see, there was something about the recognition of need that made it very clear now we could begin to address that need. Oh, by the way, sick? Yeah. Like a very out of the ordinary case of mononucleosis combined with viral hepatitis C. I was a sick man. And yes, it did involve days in the hospital and a variety of other things, but I got better. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this morning that need and the awareness of it and the acknowledgement of it is a necessity. I want you to take your Bible with me today, and I want you to go back to the book of 2 Kings, the passage of Scripture in chapter 4 that we've already read this morning. Can I put it to you this way? In this well-known Old Testament Bible story, we have a lady who had a need. Let's look at it for just a moment this morning. There are several things that I want to highlight for you this morning in this message. If you've got that 3x5 card, I want you to take it, and at the top of the side with all the lines, I want you to write these two words. Number one, human predicament. Human predicament. Can I say to you that a human predicament describes the condition of this dear lady? Three things are obvious to me. First of all, her family was grieving. I read in verse 1, her statement to the prophet Elisha is this, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." I don't know the circumstances. It may have been an illness. It may have been an injury. Whatever the case was, this man had been taken from his family, leaving a widow and leaving two sons without a father. No doubt the emotional trauma of the whole experience was still very much alive and well in the life of this family. Not only do we see that her family was grieving, we also see that her debt was great. She talks about the fact that the creditor, the one to whom she and her family owed money, had come to collect the debt. The debt was great enough that apparently, by law, legally, the creditor was able to take her two sons who would be obligated to come and work to pay off the debt that she owed. Was it medical debt? Was it funeral debt? Was it simply outstanding needs of the family that could not be paid? I don't know, but whatever it was, the debt was great. The third thing I see about her, and it's this: her money was gone. She comes to Elisha, states her case, we might say. His response to her is, verse 2, "What shall I do for thee?" Isn't that an amazing offer? Isn't that an amazing question? Because in it, Elisha was creating an opportunity for this dear woman to acknowledge her need. Oh, God was going to work in the situation, but she had to start at the point of need. What shall I do for thee? It's at that point that this lady makes this amazing statement: I don't have one thing in the house except this little pot of oil. No money, no savings, nothing. All I have is this one little pot of oil. Folks, I define a predicament as a situation that you have gotten into but can't get out of. A situation you have gotten into, but you can't get out of it. Would you agree with me that this dear woman was in a predicament? She's lost her husband. She's in debt. She has nothing to pay her debt. Now she's going to lose her sons. Needless to say, the situation is looking very hopeless. Now let's stop right here. In fact, let's just kind of step away from the Bible story for a moment. And can I make this statement? Predicaments are a part of life. Do you have that 3x5 card handy? Here's where I want you to get involved. In fact, I want you to write down a list that I'm going to give you of 10 human predicaments. See if you can listen and write at the same time, but while you're listening and writing, see if you can identify with the examples I'm about to give you. Number one, a need that must be met. Maybe it's financial. We already have the printed bill in hand, due to be paid by the 15th of the month. Day after day, you pull out your checkbook and check your balance one more time, hoping that mysteriously there might be a deposit that got made, but it hasn't been made. And you know full well though we're getting closer to the 15th, there's not enough money in the bank to pay the bill. A need that must be met. Secondly, a problem that must be solved. Maybe it's a relationship. It has to do with a co-worker or a supervisor at work, let's say. The relationship has been stretched and strained to the point where it's breaking down, and harsh words and harsh reactions have made it very difficult. And even sitting here this morning and thinking about Monday morning is almost more than you can handle as you think of having to face that person again. Thirdly, a question that must be answered. Maybe there are some of us who in the last 6 months have had a situation occur in our lives that sort of rocked our world. And we found ourselves, as so often happens at times such as that, immediately asking the famous question, why? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? And so your mind right now is cluttered with big question marks, but no answers. Fourthly, a decision that must be made. What are we going to do? Are we going to sell the car or keep the car? What are we going to do? Are we going to move to the new apartment or stay where we are? What am I going to do? Should I take this job or should I stay where I am? Some of us know how difficult decisions can be. What am I going to do? Number five, a victory that must be won. You know, I'm amazed as I spend time with people, even in settings like we had yesterday when we prayed for each other, and folks have an opportunity to kind of open up and share from their life. And I listen to people who talk about getting victory over the past, their faults, their failures. They live every day with regrets, and they just want to turn the page and they want to get a new start, but it just doesn't seem to come. Number six, a habit that must be controlled. It's that area that I've confessed to God 1,000 times. And 1,000 times I've told God I'll never do it again. Until the next time. And it's just like that one area of sin or addiction or whatever it may be just keeps rearing its ugly head. And so quickly we give in and we say yes when we want to say no. Number seven, a fear that must be removed. Fear is very real to many people. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown. Fears that turn into phobias that almost put us in bondage. Number eight, a wound that must be healed. Seems to me there are a lot of people who at some time or another have had an experience in life, maybe in years earlier in life, where they were hurt, offended. A wound occurred. Time has passed, but time has not healed the wound. And so from time to time, It's as if that wound gets bumped or touched. And when we experience the pain again, it may be even greater than when the wound initially occurred. Number 9, a sorrow that must be comforted. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one, a friend, a family member, someone near and dear to you that was taken out of your life unexpectedly. And as a result, the grieving process just goes on and on, and you still soak your pillow with tears at night, and day after day there's just that ache because of someone that's been taken out of your life. Finally, number 10, an emptiness that must be filled. It's amazing how many people every day of their life live with a void. They're searching for purpose in life, for a sense of value or significance. They struggle with who and what they are. Now, folks, my little list that I wrote several months ago on a tablet from the Super 8 Motel in some ways seems rather insignificant if you're talking about the piece of paper. But you know what? Every one of those 10, and there could probably be another 10 without any problem, but every one of those 10 represents a human predicament, doesn't it? You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? A situation you've gotten into but you can't get out of. May I say this to you this morning? There is one good thing about a predicament. And it's this. When you come to the place where God is all you have, you'll find that God is what you need. You know, if right now we were to just stop the sermon, dismiss the service, and walk out the doors, we would go away today feeling so defeated and so discouraged, and many of us would plunge into despair. But can I tell you, you've only listened to half the sermon this morning. So flip that card over, will you please? And on the back, I want you to write on the top of the card, number 2, divine provision. Let's not just dwell on a human predicament, because if we do, you'll be hopeless. But we turn that card and we go back to the story, and we're going to watch God provide a need. When we temporarily discontinued the story, we had a little pot of oil sitting on the counter, remember? And this lady standing there, as it were, with a look of perplexity on her face, and maybe her hands thrown up in the air. And then Elisha speaks, verse 3. Then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels." You know, that fascinates me. Elisha didn't just say, "Go get vessels." He said, "Make sure they're empty." Why is that important? It's important because, men and women, in our lives, we will never experience the fullness of God until we've been emptied of ourselves. In other words, it's got to be none of me before it can be all of Him. Go get vessels, but ma'am, they've got to be empty before God can fill them. You know, it's sometimes hard for us to realize But the best thing about hitting the bottom of the barrel is there's only one way to look, and that's up. That's where this dear lady is. That's where these boys are. But notice he doesn't just say get empty vessels. He said get lots of them. Borrow not a few. Folks, I wonder how many times we have, as it were, tiptoed to God with our little problem. Almost thinking in the back of our minds, oh, I hope I don't overdraw God's account. I hope I don't overspend God's resources. I hope this situation isn't too complicated for God to handle. Men and women, may I remind you tonight, today, that we have a big God. And when you have a big God, your problems don't look near as big. See, some of us focus on big problems and conclude we have a not so big God. But when you get it changed around and you view your predicament from the perspective of a big God, a great God, a good God, it changes everything. Verse 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Can you just take your imagination right now and kick it into high gear? Can you see the scene as this lady leaves the prophet and goes to her boys and says, sons, the preacher said we need lots of pots and pans and buckets and bowls, and you get anything we can find. Can you imagine after maybe several hours? The Bible doesn't specifically say, but eventually the point comes when every flat surface in the house is covered. The floors, the counters, the furniture, the door has been shut. And folks, it's at that moment that I see one of those incredible pictures in the Bible. As this dear lady, standing there with her boys, picks up that pot of oil, it's all she's got. And she looks at her son and says, bring me a vessel. Question, do you think he brought a big one or a little one? I know what most of us would have done. We'd have looked around for the smallest one just in case it didn't work. Nonetheless, he stands before his mother and she takes that pot and she holds it up in front of her, and the eyes of that lady and her boys are focused on the spout of that pot as she tilts it, and the oil begins to flow and the oil begins to fill. Suddenly she realizes the vessel the boy is holding is almost full. And she looks to the other boy, quick son, grab me another. He grabs another, slips it under the flow of oil. It keeps filling. And another, and another, and another. And can you imagine the scene as these two boys are assisting their mother in getting in on something that only God could do? Vessel after vessel after vessel is filled. Then comes that incredible moment when mom says, son, get another vessel. And the boy looks at his mother and says, mom, there are none. It is then and only then that we come to the end of verse 6, which says, and the oil stayed. The oil stopped flowing. Why? Because God ran out of oil? No. Because she and her boys ran out of vessels to put it in. Verse 7, she came and told the man of God. Notice two very important things. And he said, sell the oil
sell the oil, you're now going to have money. Very likely it might have been like olive oil used for medicinal purposes, for health purposes, for cooking, for heat, for light, whatever. A very valuable commodity. Go sell it. Take the money. Watch this. Pay the debt. God's going to take care of everything in the past. Isn't that beautiful? But notice this. And live thou and thy children of the rest. Not only was God going to take care of everything in their past, God was going to take care of everything in their future. That's God at His best. That's God allowing a human extremity to become divine opportunity. That's God doing what only God can do. Now, let's step out of the story again. Got your 3x5 card? How do you and I experience divine provision in a human predicament? Let me give you 5 two-word phrases, okay? Write these down on your card. The first one is simply this. I can't. Have you ever heard the little statement, God helps those who help themselves? Catchy, isn't it? But it's unbiblical. There is never a place in Scripture where you read, you do the best you can and God will make up the difference. Imagine if that's how a person was to get saved. No, the Bible says, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Where does God start? God starts at the point when we say, I can't. I can't get better. I'm sick. I can't pay a debt. I have no money. I can't make the decision, meet the need, solve the problem, gain the victory. I can't. Human nature says, I can do anything I put my mind to. Until they put their mind to something they can't do. That's where it starts. I can't. But the second statement we've got to make is this. Number two, God can. God can. Men and women, understand this morning, God's ability to answer exceeds our ability to ask. Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Number three, help me. Help me. I can't, God can. That's what takes place in the mind. Help me is what comes out of the mouth. It's where we do exactly what Psalm 72 said, and we cry out of our need. Oh, I'm all about 7 hours of prayer, a day of prayer. It was beautiful. It was a blessing. But you know, there are some times when the human predicament gets so overwhelming that at best, all we can do is say, God, help me. Number four, it's okay. It's okay. In other words, we're talking about accepting God's plan. Can you imagine that woman standing in front of Elisha as he's telling her to get vessels and pour oil? And can you imagine her standing there saying, Elisha, this is ridiculous. Can't you just write me a check? Can't somebody just take up a collection? But God had a very special plan in mind. And it was necessary for her to say, God, if this is the way you want to do it, it's okay. You know, it's amazing how sometimes God uses the worst to produce the best in our lives. But that's where surrender, that's where submission kicks in. God has much greater desires for my life and yours than simply our health or our wealth or our security and success. It's okay. But there's one final phrase, and it's this. Number five, I will. It's one thing to trust God with your heart. It's another thing to trust God with your hands. To trust and obey. The hymn says, for there's no other way. See, obedience is the proof of faith. When that dear lady stood in front of those boys and picked up that little bottle of oil that first time, even in her mind, she may have still been wondering, is this going to work? But she still tipped the bottle. She could have stood there for the rest of her life saying, there is no way that 10 ounces of oil can come out of a bottle that only holds 8. There is no way I can put 4 times as much oil in this vessel as I have in this. She could have rationalized and explained it away and never seen anything happen. But the proof of her faith came when she tipped that bottle and said, I will. Sometimes we come to that point in our life where God says, okay, trust me, now obey me. And take the next step. Do the next thing. Isn't it amazing that when we follow God's way, it always goes a whole lot better than our way? Now, don't put that card away yet. I'm done preaching, but don't put your card away yet. I want you to turn it back over to the human predicament side. Will you do that? And I want you now to do what we really always need to do. We need to personalize the message. Say, oh, Brother Tom, that was a good sermon. Love that Bible story. Man, that's a pretty neat little list you whipped up. But that's not why we're here. You see, what matters this morning is, what are we going to do with what God has just said? So let's start this way. I want you to take that list, 10 human predicaments, remember? I'm going to give you the next 30 seconds, and I want you to go down that list and put a check mark between any or every one of them that is true in your life right now. It may be 1 or 2, it may be 6 or 8, doesn't matter. Oh, by the way, we aren't going to exchange papers and grade them, so you can be honest too. Now, folks, could we just bow our heads and be quiet before the Lord this morning? You've still got that card in your hand. You've just put check marks on it. You've just taken the preacher's sermon and made it fit right into your life. Now listen closely. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet for prayer. And after I pray, an invitation to Him is just quietly going to be played. We don't need songbooks. We don't need to sing this morning. But I want to ask you to think about something. In the light of what you've just marked on the front side of that card, what do you need to do that's on the back side of the card? Here's what I'd like to do. after I pray and while the invitation hymn is played, I'm going to invite you this morning to just maybe even step out of your place and walk down this aisle. And would you bring that card with you and find a place? If you're physically able to kneel, that's fine. If you want to sit or stand, that's fine. But would you bow before your God this morning and show Him your card? Show Him where the check marks are. Say, God, every one of these is an area where I can't do anything. But every one of these is an area where You can. Now, God, help me. And could we take Psalm 72 and apply it to our lives this morning? By telling God exactly where we are, because that's the starting point.